As the Word of God, as the one sent from the Father to represent the Father to the world, as the light of the world, as the one who came to bring light into the darkness, that men before Christ, that men were in the dark, and Jesus is the one who brings light and life. And we have watched Jesus interact with Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. He was a spiritual leader, but the spiritual leaders of Israel in the day did not recognize Jesus for who he is. The reason they didn't recognize him is because they didn't believe him. And so we've seen and heard Jesus say to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, what you need is to be born again. You need a new life. And you come to the right place because I am the one who can give life." So we've seen him talk to the Sunday school kid who has missed it all his life. And then we watch Jesus, and he goes to Samaria, and he approaches a well, and there's this Samaritan woman at a well. And she's not the Sunday school kid, she's the street girl. And he says to the street girl, he says, "What you need, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask of me, and I would give you streams of living water. What you need is life welling up inside of you, and I can give it to you." We have seen him move from an individual to a different individual now, and then we've seen him move to a group, the Pharisees as a group, and he has pointed out to them how they have missed it and how they need Jesus, how he is the bread of life. Moses gave them bread that fed them for a day, but Jesus came to give them life, true life, what Jesus calls eternal life, not in terms of our address after we die, but in terms of the kind of life, the quality of life that we live now. Jesus has stood in the middle of the temple with the candelabra celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And he has said to the whole crowd, "I am the light of the world." Meaning that he is the one who brings the light of life. He has said, we saw him last week, he has said, "I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And so here's what I'm pointing out. We have seen Jesus address a whole variety of individuals. From a Pharisee to a Samaritan woman to a group of Pharisees to the crowd, the whole crowd in the middle of the temple. We get to John chapter 11, and now this is a different person than we have seen before. And what we are getting ready to watch is Jesus, and he is addressing a lady. Majority of the first half of the chapter, he's addressing one individual lady. And this lady is a believer. This lady loves Jesus. This lady is a follower of Christ. She believes that he is who he is. She has supported him and loved him. She's had Jesus in her home. Now listen, this is really important. As a believer, as a follower, as somebody who has trusted Jesus for who he says he is, listen, does Jesus have some instruction for her about who he is? Are there some things that Martha, as a follower of Christ, are there some things that Jesus needs to take her to the side and say, "Listen, you need to understand this about me"? There are. Remember, we get to watch Jesus, and almost in every passage that we're looking at, he says to different individuals or groups, he says, "I am this." And every time he says, "I am," we get a little more clarity. We get a little more understanding. We get a different aspect. Jesus is teaching us who he is. And who he longs for us to see him as, and the type of relationship that we get from Him, that He wants to have with us. And listen, I just want to tell you this up front. We're about to watch this lady who is a true believer and a true follower of Christ, but she's going to make some big mistakes in this passage. And there are some temptations that are so easy for us to slide into because we watched Mary and Martha, not necessarily as much as Mary, but Martha slide into some very easy temptations. And she needed to hear Jesus say, no, I am. We start off with the story, though, and I want you to notice, as we walk through the story, notice what Jesus, the Holy Spirit, teaches us along the way. We need to understand some truth that the Holy Spirit is going to teach us from this story before we can see Jesus for who He really is. So let's just walk through, and I want to point out a few principles as we go through, and then we're going to get kind of to the peak of the mountain here. John, we're in Matthew this morning for Sunday school. Listen, let me tell you something. This is just as an aside. For me, I have been walking through the Gospel of Mark now for about 6 months. Just me personally in the mornings. The Gospel of Mark is about being a disciple, and I just need the Lord to teach me to be a disciple. And I've been walking through the Gospel of Mark. And then the Lord kind of leads, and on Sunday mornings during the worship service, we're going through the Gospel of John. And then, lo and behold, Sunday school material, we start going through the Gospel of Matthew. I'm all mixed up. Honestly, I told Allison this morning, I can't keep the sequence of events straight in my mind. And so if I say Matthew or if I say Mark, y'all know what I'm talking about. We're studying John right now. And my Bible is turned to John, so that's a good thing. Now, a certain man was sick. It was Lazarus of Bethany, who Jesus loved. And I want you to notice, look in verse 3, the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick. Now, obviously, what's happening here is that this is a very serious illness because they're calling the family in, right? That's what's happening. That Jesus is very close to this family, and they're saying, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. You need to come. Now, we get to verse 4, and I want you to understand what's happening here. They get the letter, and Jesus reads the letter for the disciples. And then in verse 4, Jesus is going to leave just the narrative of the story, and Jesus is actually going to interpret for the disciples what's happening. Because there is more being played out than just the story. There's more going on here than just the fact that Lazarus is sick. Watch what Jesus says about this sickness. Verse 4, Jesus heard this. He said, this sickness is not to end in death. Now, Jesus makes a prediction about the sickness and how it's going to play out, that it was not going to end in death. Did He say that it would not involve death? No. Jesus says, hey guys, this story is going to have a happy ending. Did He say that the whole story itself would be happy though? No, He didn't say that. Jesus never promises that while the end of the story may be happy, He never promises that the whole story is going to be a walk in the park. Never promises that. And so He tells His disciples, guys, you need to know, it's not going to end in death. And so regardless of what you hear, you just keep waiting till the end of the story. The end of the story might not be here yet, and there might be death along the way, but just wait till the end of the story. And He says, this sickness is not to end in death, but for. Now let's stop right there. I want you to notice a couple of phrases. He says, for, and then the next phrase is, so that. Anytime you see the word for this, or you see the word so that this, what you're getting is you're getting a description of the purpose behind what has just been told you. That Jesus said, Lazarus is sick for so that. And so He's telling us, hey, I want to tell you the purpose behind what's happening here. Look at this purpose. This sickness is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Stop right there. And I want us to notice there is a very significant principle that's right here. That Lazarus' sickness had purpose behind it. That God expressly had a reason that Lazarus was sick. And God had a purpose. God was using Lazarus' sickness for something that was bigger than just Lazarus himself. Are we willing to accept that the things that we experience in life, and let's just take sickness because that's what Jesus uses. Are we willing to accept that our sickness may actually be God's plan? And God may be using this sickness to bring Him glory. That was true of Lazarus. And God doesn't change. He's still doing that. Let me tell you what the temptation is right here. The temptation is going to be, and you will hear this in our culture, even in our church culture, not necessarily the North Bedford church culture, but larger church culture. Here's what you're going to hear. You're going to hear, oh, yeah, God had nothing to do with that. God, that's just part of living in a fallen world. That listen, God allows things to happen that He is not really a part of, and then somehow, according to His greatness, He'll take that and He'll work it together for something for good. Listen, if you ever hear somebody try to rob God of His sovereignty or try to say that God is not in control and that's how they deal with painful circumstances, then you need to say, I'm sorry, but I need to go somewhere else. I can't continue in this conversation. Because if you rob God of His sovereignty, if God is not in control of that circumstance right now, what you will lose is purpose. You will lose that God has a purpose in this. By the way, God is more concerned with our holiness. God is more concerned with bringing Himself glory through our lives than He is with making us comfortable. You realize that? In fact, the Bible teaches us all throughout the New Testament that God is actually most glorified when we are willing to suffer and trust Him through it. So Lazarus, he's sick. And Jesus says, yep, the reason he's sick is because God's going to use it for His glory. God's going to use that to display the glory of the Son of God, Christ. So hold on to that. Let's keep going. You think, listen, this gets even better. Watch this, verse 5. I did not write this. I just want to remind you of that. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus so. All right, stop. Words are important. The first word of verse 6 is so. Jesus loved them so. Whatever follows is because He loved them. Jesus loved them so. Watch. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when He heard that he was sick, He then stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. What? You mean the way that Jesus showed His love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus was to not go?
Yep.
He waited 2 days, and that was because He loved them. Wait a minute, you're telling me that first of all, man, I might get sick. And God might have planned that for His glory. And now you're telling me that God may be waiting to heal me. And that's because He loved me. That doesn't sound very loving to me. And so we come up with this question. It's really a false question, but a lot of people like to ask this question. The question goes like this: well, if God loved you, he would have come and healed Lazarus. But if he didn't come and heal Lazarus, it must mean that he's not powerful enough to heal Lazarus. Either he doesn't love Lazarus or he's not powerful enough to heal Lazarus. And that's the question that we come up. By the way, it's called the problem of evil. And people have been wrestling with it for 1,000 years. But what the problem here is they just haven't gotten to the end of the story. Listen, are we willing to accept not just that our pain may be part of his plan to bring him glory, but that our pain may actually be caused by his love for us. That his love may lead him to allow us to experience pain because there's purpose. There's purpose there. Let's keep watching. Drop down, verse 17. Not because verse 7 through 16 is unimportant. We just don't have time, and I want us to see something here. Verse 17. So when Jesus came by, so he waits 2 days, and then he does go to Bethany. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So what's happening is Mary and Martha send a letter, probably in the 2 days that it took to get to Jesus. Lazarus dies. So he dies a day after they sent the letter. Takes another day for it to reach Jesus. Jesus waits 2 days and then travels 1 day, 4 days. Jesus finally gets to Bethany. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. 18. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, let's just skip over the fact for just a second here that Jesus could have healed Lazarus even if he wasn't right there with him. I mean, Jesus could have spoken the word in Galilee, and Lazarus would have been healed in Judea. But Martha is obviously distressed. Her brother has just died. It's been 4 days. And she comes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, basically, you understand what's happening here. She's asking Jesus why he didn't come. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Point, why didn't you come and heal my brother? You could have prevented this. Is that true? Could Jesus have prevented it? Sure. But he didn't. He chose not to. Watch what she says. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, I want you to look at what Martha says here. And I want you to think about this for just a second. Listen to what she says. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, Lord, I believe you. I believe in you. And I know that whatever you ask of the Father, he would do it for you. Here's what she's saying. Lord, I don't know why you didn't come. I don't know why you didn't do what I ask you to do. But I do still believe you. I do still believe in you. And I know that whatever you ask of the Father, he would have done it. For some reason, you just missed this one. You see what she's saying? She believes in Jesus, but she's not real happy with what Jesus did. And in fact, there is within that affirmation the accusal that Jesus, he could have asked the Father, but Jesus somehow, I don't know why, but Jesus somehow you just overlooked this one. And you missed it. And you were too late. Let me tell you what's happening. That within Martha's grief, Martha has allowed herself the thought process that I will acknowledge, yes, I continue to believe in Jesus. I will say, I will make the declaration, I believe Jesus. But in the way that she deals with the grief of her brother, Jesus really has nothing to do with that. Let me tell you what the temptation is for us. The temptation is the same thing. That we, and listen, as believers in Christ, we say, oh yes, I believe Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Jesus can do anything. But then when it comes to my sickness or my pain or my tragedy or my sorrow, my belief in Jesus really has absolutely nothing to do with what's happening now today. Jesus can do anything. But my father still died. But you name it. Let me flesh this out just a little bit more. One of the most difficult times for a believer is when we face pain and trouble. How do we as Christians who love Jesus, who sacrificed for us, who Jesus is supposed to be the King of the universe, and we love the Lord, how you deal with pain reveals a lot about what you mean when you say, I believe in Jesus. And let me just be very specific here, because I want you to see how important this passage is. There are a lot of places in our culture. There's a movie in the theaters right now where you can go and you can watch, and they will attempt to teach you a Christian way of viewing pain. But it is not a biblical way of viewing pain. Let me just say that. You can go to the theater and they will try to make sense of pain in a Christian way. But it is not a biblical way. If you want me to explain more about the shack to you, I'd be more than happy to do that. The shack is not a biblical way to trust Christ through sorrow and through pain. That is not the right way. That is not the way that Scripture itself, God's Word, teaches us. This is what we are looking at right now. Is we watch Martha struggle with this. And we listen to Jesus describe some things that are very important to her, to what she needs. So Martha is here, and she has experienced pain. God has not done what she expected Him to do and what she asked Him to do. That is the very question that people all over are asking. What do I do when God doesn't do what I expect Him to do? When God doesn't do what I ask Him to do? And so her response is just to say, oh yes, to affirm her belief, but to separate her belief from what's actually happening now. And so I can affirm that I believe in Jesus, but yet I don't really need Him for this situation. Daylight savings time. Glad y'all are all here. If anybody walks through that door right now, we'll know. Watch what he says. He comes back to her, verse 23, and he really does not respond to what he said, what she said. He just tells her what's going to happen. He says, your brother will rise again. Verse 24. Now, Martha attempts to get theological on Jesus. She's going to explain theology to Jesus. Verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again on the resurrection on the last day. Jesus, you don't have to explain that to me. Jesus, I know the theology. I know that on the last day the dead will rise. I know there's resurrection coming. You're right. You're right. Yeah, we have a lot to look forward to. Here's what's happening. Not only has Martha put Jesus off and said, I affirm that I believe in you, but the death of my brother apparently you had nothing to do with. Now, when Jesus does offer her some hope, when he says your brother will rise again, you know what she tries to do? She puts it off as something that's going to happen in the future. Yeah, you know what, you're right. I know, Jesus, I understand that that's coming in the future. Let me tell you what's happening. What she is doing is she is taking what Jesus is telling her and she's putting it off to some time in the future that has absolutely no bearing on her life today. And we do that as believers. That's what we do. We're tempted, number one, either to deny God his sovereignty and to say, oh, God had nothing to do with that, and to affirm our belief, God, I do believe Jesus is my Savior, but to practically live it out in terms that Jesus had absolutely nothing to do with this pain right here. Or the second step is now we want to put it off till heaven. Yes, I know we'll all see each other again. I'm willing to acknowledge, I understand that, yes, we're going to gather at the river. We're all going to see each other again. And you know what? That is true. But you know what? That's not much help now. That's not a whole lot of help right now. And that is easy. It's easy to come off and affirm our trust in Christ and push everything back to the end of my life. But you know what? Really what that means is, that's great, Jesus. And maybe, Jesus, you'll come and help me at the end. But Jesus, I'm okay right now. I don't really need you now. You show up at the resurrection day, I'll deal with my pain now. That's really what you're saying. Jesus says, your brother's going to be raised from the dead. And she says, I know, that's a long time from now. Watch this. Verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And I think Jesus looked her right in the eye and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. That's true. And everyone who lives now and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Here's what Jesus is saying, Martha. Martha, you're getting theological with me. Martha, you're going to put the only help that I can bring you off to the very end of history. Martha, you have standing right in front of you now the one who is the resurrection and the one who is life. Listen, here's what's happening. Jesus is saying to her, listen, yes, it's true that on the resurrection day we'll all see each other again, but do you know who you have with you right now? Do you know who I am that's standing right in front of you? I am the one who can take this situation and use it for my glory, certainly on the last day, but now. I am the one, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And what he is teaching Martha, listen, let me just point out something out to you. Look at what he says. He qualifies, I am the resurrection and the life, because he says, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about Lazarus. He's already died. And he says, yes, you're right. He who believes in me, when they die, they will live again. That is true. But he comes back and he says a second statement in verse 26. And he says, everyone who lives. Now, who's he talking about there? He's not talking about Lazarus anymore. He's talking about the people who are alive. He's talking about Martha. And he says, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Martha, you will have life now. And he says, do you believe this? Jesus is bringing Martha's focus back. That the hope that Jesus brings is not just way down the road. It's not that Jesus is not in control. It's not that we just live in a fallen world and these things. No, Jesus is in full control. Jesus has a purpose for it now. This is because Jesus loves them. And the resurrection, the life, the way that this story is being used doesn't have to wait until the end. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the life now. Let me tell you a story. There was a book that was released last year in 2016. And I don't know, if you don't have a subscription to World Magazine, you really should. It's news from a Christian perspective, from a biblical worldview. It's invaluable. And one of the books that they reviewed is by a couple, a man and a wife. They're fairly, they're younger, late 30s, early 40s. And they wrote a book, and it's called The Life We Never Expected. And last year, in 2015, the children were born in 2014. The book was written in 2016. They had twins. And twins were born normal and developed normally through 1 and then through 2 years of age. And then while they were 2 years old, they began to develop what's called regressive autism. And so this family watched their normal, happy, playful 2-year-olds lose all of the abilities that normal toddlers have and withdraw. And they regressed back into diapers. And they regressed away from the development that they had. And they have two very disabled, very special needs children now. And they watched that. And this book is now wrestling, man, what do I do? What is God doing? Why? What's happening here? And let me tell you what the majority of Christian culture will tell you to do. They will question God's sovereignty in that, and they will say, you know what, that God had nothing to do with that. That's just a product of living in a fallen world. And so what you need to do, yes, you need to trust Jesus as your Savior, but what you need to do now is you need to take control of your emotions, and you need to think practically about this, and you need to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps and just deal with the, you got to play the cards that life deals you. And you just got to take one footstep in front of the other, and you just have to take control of your life back. And you can do this. But that's not at all the picture that you get of the Wilsons. The picture that you get of the Wilsons are a couple who are on the floor. And they are weeping. And they are clinging to the truth that, God, you are in control. And God, you have a purpose in this. And God, this is your love for us. And you have called us to this. And God, you are here with us. And God, you are actively working in this situation now. And God, you are the one who can empower us. And God, we beg you to give us wisdom and go before us and work in our children's lives in a way that we never could. God, you have got to show up. And God, I am just camping on the promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life, and you are here. And Jesus, you can redeem this situation, and you can give life here where before there was just death. And we are broken, but God, you are the one who can heal. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? Because we are tempted to respond, and we can affirm our faith in Jesus. Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, He'll make all things new when we all get to heaven. But I've got to live my life today. Jesus, you're helpful at the end of my life. But Jesus is saying, listen, you don't understand. The resurrection is not just someday in the future. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And what you need now is me. And who you need to look to and cry out for and cling to and seek right now is me. Why? Because Jesus is in control. And Jesus has a purpose. And Jesus is the one who loves us. And Jesus is the one who can redeem us and our lives and our circumstances. It's Him. It's Him. We got to see one more verse. Here's what's happened. This is, bear with me for just a 2 minutes here. Verse 38. The whole lot happens here. Verse 38, so Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Now watch this. I love this. Martha, bless her heart. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, you know, by this time there'll be a stench. Jesus, you might not want to do that, Jesus. See, what happens, Jesus, is when you put people in a tomb, bad things happen to their body and they stink. Jesus, I don't know if you know that or not, but you might not want to roll that stone away. Bless her heart. There'll be a stench. He's been dead 4 days. Watch this. Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Martha. Martha. Don't put Jesus off to the end of your life. Don't put Jesus off to a change of address when you die. Don't claim a belief in Christ where He has absolutely nothing to do with your life now. Don't put Him off like that. Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life now. Jesus is saying, if you will believe me, if you will look to me, if you will cling to me, if you will seek me, if you will trust me, you believe me and you will see the glory of God. It may be today, it may be tomorrow or next week, or it might be at the end of our life when we all get to heaven. But you know what? What Jesus is telling us is, as believers, as those who have trusted Him as our Savior, don't fall into the temptation to try to put Jesus off. And this is just us right here. No, you know what? We need Jesus today. And we need to look to Him and cry out to Him and trust Him today. Why? Because He says, I am the resurrection and the life. We need Him. Father, God, I ask you. I ask you to make this distinction clear in our hearts and our minds. Lord, the correction that you are making in Martha's life, and Father, the corrections that you are making in our hearts and minds and lives even now. God, I pray that you would teach us to cling to you. Father, I pray that you would teach us to trust what you are doing because of who you are. You are our resurrection and life. God, we praise you for the life that you sent your Son to give. Oh, Father, please. I pray that you would show yourself faithful in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And it may be...